good morning. Amen. Thank you. That's very kind. Amen. It's an honor to be here. All right. I'm going to rearrange furniture. Now that I'm retired, I have time to do more of that. My wife loves it. Well, good morning. This is awesome to be here. Thank you, Bridge City, Murrysville. We're in our series called Sunday School, and we're kind of going back over some of those stories that are in the Bible, those wonderful stories that many of us got. Well, I shouldn't say us, because I didn't go to Sunday school. I didn't become a Christian until I was in high school. And so many people didn't have an opportunity to go through those stories. And so we want to come back, and we're kind of dovetailing with the kids' ministry and doing the same story so you guys have something to talk about on your way home. And so this series is called Sunday School. Is just some of the great stories we see in the Bible. Now, I know that when we look in the Bible and we read parts of Jeremiah 29 and we read, Romans 8, it says that God has a plan for our life. And we know that here. But sometimes we have a tough time getting it here. Is anybody with me? Sometimes we just can't see it all that clearly. And when we think we're following God and we think we're doing the right thing, we run into all kinds of obstacles. We run into all kinds of things that kind of hinder our ability to just kind of follow God. And I can't help but think sometimes, God, shouldn't this be easier? You're the God of all heaven. You're the God of all power. You're the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I could go on and on and proclaim all his attributes. Why isn't this easier? Am I missing something? Anybody ever done that? But I think sometimes we have to realize that what God is doing is changing our perspective. That often the biggest problem that we have is whether we focus on the problem rather than focusing on the solution, who is Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I'm really hoping that we can spend a little time talking about a young man who did just that. He focused on the solution and not on the problem. There was a woman in 1952. Her name was Florence Chadwick. And she was a distance swimmer. And so she decided she wanted to swim from Catalina to California. That's about 26 miles. 1952, that was a long time ago. And so she got into the water early morning, and a fog set in. And she swam, and she swam, and she swam, and she swam, and she finally got so discouraged, and she got so disoriented, and the fog was so heavy that she asked to be dragged out of the water. So they pulled her out of the water, and they put her in the boat. And she said, it wasn't the cold. It was the fog. I just couldn't see where I was. And later, she said, the only thing I could see was hopelessness. I had no hope of finishing this. I think sometimes when we're walking with God, we get to a place of hopelessness because we just can't see because of the fog around us. Disillusionment, discouragement. Anybody ever deal with those? Then I'm talking to the right crowd. Because I think sometimes we have to realize that what God wants to do is he wants to submit the problem to us, but he wants us to look at the solution, which is him. I think too many times we're looking at the problem, and the problems are big. Look, I get it. Some of our problems are big. We have things like fear, guilt, shame, failure of the past, drugs, alcohol, pornography, alcoholism, relationships, unforgiveness. These are pretty big problems. And they're only getting worse. Have you noticed? And the world is trying to normalize the problems. But that's not what God wants. He wants his people to stand up and be a light in the midst of darkness, to be salt where there's perversion. So one of the things that we do is we look at these problems and we say, these are so big, because we focus on the problem. These are so big. And so we tend to come back with, well, I don't know that I should try to do anything about it. What if I make it worse? Or we look at it and we go, well, maybe if I avoid it, ignore it, and just pretend it's not there, it'll go away. Has that worked for anybody? No. It doesn't. It doesn't work for any of us. See, God has a solution, and he has a way for us to function. What would it do for your faith if you knew that every battle that you fought wasn't your battle to fight, but it was God's? What would it do to your faith if you knew that God was going to engage in every battle in your life? You might be a little more inclined to work with him, wouldn't you? You might be a little more inclined to engage the problem. You might be a little more inclined to begin to start to look for the solution. Well, this morning we're going to talk about a young man who had a big problem in front of him. But his response to that big problem was this. This is the Lord's battle. And that's going to be our memory verse for today. This is the Lord's battle. And I want you to take this home. And I want you to think about the battles you're fighting. And I want you to proclaim, this is the Lord's battle. I don't care what problem it is. This is the Lord's battle. And sometimes the solution will come by his work in me. And sometimes it'll come with his work in the situation. But this is the Lord's battle. Are we open to letting the Lord fight the battle? That's really the question. So today we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17. And it's a story of David and Goliath. Imagine that. Bet you didn't figure that one out, right? David and Goliath. We've heard this story lots and lots of times. And I will tell you that as I've read this and I've studied this and I've gone down, there's so much here that we might get out of here by 6 tonight, okay? If we're going to go through all this, all right? So, yeah. But I want you to know that everyone can defeat their giants. Everyone can defeat their giants by activating courageous faith. Activating courageous faith. Look, I understand it's not just faith. Sometimes it's courageous faith. It's persevering faith. It's pressing through. Just like Florence, we don't want to come up short because of discouragement, disillusionment, because we can't see because of the fog. We want to listen for the voice of God drawing us through and drawing us in to a place of victory, don't we? So I want to tell you, there are three things we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about those with courageous faith will identify the problem with clarity. Do you know the Holy Spirit wants to show you the problem? He wants you to know what the real problem is. The problem with the problem is that we don't really see what the problem is. We misidentify the problem way too often. The second thing we're going to talk about is those with courageous faith will engage the problem. We're not going to ignore it. We're not going to avoid it. We're going to engage it because that's what courageous faith does. And those with courageous faith will overcome the problem by the power of God. Amen? Amen. So to get started, I need to give you a little background on 1 Samuel 17 because many of us probably haven't read it or we haven't read it in a long time. So here it is. David had been privately anointed as being the future king of Israel. And so as he was the future king of Israel, then one of the things that happened was that he, during this time, the Philistines picked a fight. They picked a fight and they invaded the land of Judah, which is the land that God gave them. If you can put up that first scripture, I'd appreciate it. And just follow along with me. And so they invaded, and you had Philistines on one hill, and you had Israel on the other hill, and they were facing off against each other. And then what they often do in these times is that the champion of one army would come out, and they would say, pick your best man, let he and I fight, and let the winner take all. Well, that's pretty good when you got a Goliath. And that's what Goliath did. He came and he challenged them and he said, pick your best man. And he did this day after day, morning and night. He did this and he challenged them. And it said that Israel was afraid. Wouldn't you be? This guy was about 9 to 10 feet tall. Some will say about 9 foot 9 inches. His breastplate alone weighed 125 pounds. The spearhead that he had on his spear, the spearhead weighed 15 pounds. This guy was scary. This guy was huge. This guy was somebody that they were all afraid of. And every day, twice a day, he came out and he challenged Israel. And look at what in verse 11 it says. And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were deeply troubled. They were deeply troubled. And they were terrified. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't Saul anointed to be king over Israel? He was probably the largest man in Israel at the time. He was the one that was the closest in size to Goliath. He was the obvious choice to fight Goliath because he was the king. And if he had had that courageous faith that God would win the battle for him, he probably would have done it. But he lost sight of what the real problem was. He lost sight of who was going to win the battle. And so we look at this and we say, here is Saul and Israel. And every time he came out and he challenged, Goliath came out and challenged them, he would rescind. He would fall back. He was afraid. Where was their faith? Didn't they have the God of Israel that helped them conquer the land? There were other giants in that land at the time, and they took care of them. Now, one of the things that's interesting is we know, according to Numbers 1:45, that an Israelite man could not be in the army until he was 20 years old. Numbers 1:45 tells us that. And so it says in the scripture that three of David's brothers were in the army. And so David was the youngest of eight, so we can kind of guess about where his age was, right? He was probably a young teen at the time, or at least a mid-teen. And so here's the problem. He had three brothers that were in the army. His father, Jesse, sent him with a basket of roasted grain and the 10 loaves of bread to carry them quickly to your brothers. And then he cut out 10 cuts of cheese to give to the captain, the captain being Saul. And so he cut out these 10 things of cheese. So right now, you get to eat your snack. You have string cheese. So go ahead, eat your cheese, you know. And, you know, if somebody wants to take a picture, just hold up and say cheese, that type of thing. Okay, I appreciate that joke. Thank you very much. Somebody gave that one to me. And so he went and he did this. And it said that after 40 days of Goliath taunting them is when David showed up. Now, last week, if you were at the Tall Oaks service, you know that 40 days was a day of test, is a number of testing, right? Israel was being tested. And so how do you overcome when you're being tested? Through obedience, through staying under authority and staying. And so he was under the authority of his father. And he was told to take these gifts to his brothers and to Saul. And so what happens when he was under authority? I want us to grab this, because when we were under authority and we obeyed the word of what we're supposed to do and what God is calling us to do, we have opportunities given to us that we might not normally have if we were doing our own thing. So we're going to pick up in verse 20 with the first point. Those with courageous faith will identify the real problem. So David left the sheep with another shepherd, and he set out early the next morning with the gifts, as Jesse had directed him, and he arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. It sounded real good, right? Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. And then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. Can I tell you that when you're in the middle of a battle, the enemy is going to taunt you. He's going to taunt you. But you don't listen to those. As soon as the Israelites saw him, they began to run away in fright. Have you ever seen this giant? The men asked. He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king was offering a huge reward to anyone who kills him, and he will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes. That's kind of a good reward. And David asked a soldier standing by nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" David immediately saw what part of the problem was. That this wasn't a man who was defying Israel. This was a man who was defying God. And we've got to get a hold of that. That in our society, there are things that are defying God. Sanctity of life is one of those things that God created us in his image. Do we have a problem with taking of innocent life? What about things like enjoying the Sabbath? I mean, God's very clear. It's one of the Ten Commandments that we're supposed to honor the Sabbath. Amen. What about giving of our time, our talents, our treasures? Those are things that are written through the scriptures. Are we standing up for the things of God in our society? Because I'm telling you, the minute you do, giants are going to rise up. And they're going to try to shut you down. And they're going to defy you. And they're going to sneer at you. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But are we willing to stand up for the things of God? Can we even identify the things that are an affront to God in our society? Are we willing to do that? I mean, look at the difference at the way they responded. In verse 24, as soon as the Israelites saw them, they began to run away in fright. That's not our response. That's not the response of the people of God. It's more like David. What will a man get for killing this Philistine? David saw the insult to God. One was fear. One was fright. Which one are we living in? Are we living in fight or fear? Are we willing to fight for the things of God? Are we willing to stand up for the things of God? Even if it means we're going to be a target, are we willing to do that? I don't know. Are we? What will God do in the midst of it? Do we just kind of ignore these things? Oh, it's just the way it is? Or do we step up and say something? I think sometimes if we ignore it, it'll go away. Charles Swindoll said something, and Charles Swindoll has been an author for at least 50 years in the Christian world, and he said this: you see, if you tolerate a Goliath, he'll take over your territory. He'll move into your camp. He'll take your thoughts that normally ought to be on God, and he'll put them on himself. That's why you can't afford to tolerate giants. You kill them. Look, the solution is that we need to be people of prayer, people in the Word, people of the Holy Spirit who are listening to God in every aspect, and we're walking this thing out, standing up for the purposes and the principles of God. And it's not easy. I know it's not. That's why it takes courageous faith. See, David saw that the enemy wasn't, the Goliath wasn't just the only problem. If you haven't noticed already, the other problem was Israel's response to the problem. See, that was part of the problem. And he identified it like, what are you people doing? He's defying God himself. Are we willing to stand up for the things of God? Because we're people that are supposed to be walking by faith, not by sight. You had that all morning long. Amen. That's the Lord. See, we need to see the things that God sees. See, the people saw that Goliath was bigger than they were. And he was. But David knew that God was bigger than Goliath. And I know that's simple. But we sometimes can't get that in our heart. That the battles that we fight and the giants that we face are not bigger than God. And if I could get you to grab one thing today, it's that nothing you're going to face, no circumstance in your life, nothing that you're battling is bigger than the God of heaven. But we have to decide what we're going to look at. Are we going to look at the giant? Or are we going to be looking at God? Are we problem-focused? Or are we going to be God-focused? Because God said in his word, we are people who walk by faith, not by sight. So what are we putting our gaze upon? Amen? We need to walk this out, and we need to settle in our hearts. We need to settle in our hearts, because if you get into the battle, it's too late. But you need to settle in your heart right now. Am I going to be God-focused or giant-focused? And that's where you're going to find the victory. That's where you're going to start to identify. Because when we're sitting there and we're saying, God, what's the real problem? He will tell you what the real problem is. He will identify it clearly. Sometimes it's in us. Sometimes it's out there. But are we willing to look at the real problem? Because we can't deal with the issue if we're not willing to look at the real problem. Because the people who are God-focused will have a courageous faith and they will step into the problem because they know God is in it. So number two, those with courageous faith will engage the problem. How many here love to handle problems? Yeah, that's what I thought. I actually do. But I think because we get to see the victory of God in them, right? If we just sit there and watch them, they're going to linger. Like Charles Swindoll said, they're going to keep encroaching on our lives. Are you tired of the giants in your life yet? Then let's engage them, because that's what people of courageous faith do. Look, I know, and I will be very honest, I know that all of us have a story. And all of us have a reason that we think disqualifies us from doing things for God. We all think that the very things that we failed at, the very things that we didn't do right. Look, I can stand before you and say, look, I was not the best spouse in the world. I was not the best father in the world. I made a lot of mistakes. I was not the best employee. I was not the best leader. I was not the best campus pastor. I wasn't the best elder. I didn't do everything perfectly. I did a lot of things wrong. But you know what I gained from that? A lot of wisdom about what right looks like. The very thing that you think and that I think disqualifies us from being used by God is the very thing that qualifies you. If you walk away from nothing else today, I want you to walk away with the very thing that the enemy's telling you, you don't know enough. You don't know the Bible enough. You don't speak well enough. You don't do this well enough. You don't do that well enough. You can't do anything for God. Can I give you the words of a great therapist by the name of Bob Newhart? Stop it. Stop it. It's not true. The very thing that we have struggled with, the very thing that we have fought in private is the thing that makes us capable of fighting the battle in public. Look, there are things that we have to battle. And we have to do it in private to qualify us to do it in public. The very things that you're struggling with, the very giants that have been in your life, the very failures and successes and the things that you have done, those are the things that God's going to use you for. You ready for that? Just stop listening to the enemy tell you you're not qualified. Because if God brings a battle to you, then you're qualified. Look, let me just say that again. If you get brought into a battle, it's because God says you're qualified by His Holy Spirit and according to Him to be engaged in that battle. Did He bring David in because he wasn't qualified? Well, let's take a look. So David goes to Saul and he says, don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him. Do you know that when you decide to engage the enemy, there's going to be a lot of people who kind of push you back? I didn't even go into the whole part of what his brother did to him. But I will say this. Saul replied, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. And David probably had to think, he had to start somewhere. Where are you willing to start? Are you willing to start with the battles you've got right now? Because if you're willing to do that and you're faithful to fight those, there will be bigger battles that God will use you to fight with. And it'll include more people. But David persisted. See, David didn't take that. You're not qualified. Who are you? You're ridiculous. He didn't take that because he knew what God had done in his life. And he said this, I have taken care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both the lions and the bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine 2, for he has defied the armies of the living God. He didn't say, because I'm so qualified. He said, because he defied the living God. It wasn't about David. It was about who the affront was to and who he was willing to represent. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. He didn't say, I'm talented, I'm gifted, I've got great tactical insight or anything like that. He said, the God who. See, we got to get our perspective on the God who called me here will fight this battle. And he will deliver me. Do you know that before you're able to fight a Goliath, you need to fight the bear and the lion? See, the lion in your life is pride. The bear in your life is control, courage. I can do this. I can do this on my own. Self-reliance. Before God will put you in a fight with a Goliath, you need to deal with the bear and lion in your life, because that's going to become the thing that it will give you the confidence to fight the Goliath that is going to stand before you. We got to deal with these things, because what we deal with in private qualifies us to deal with them in public. We got to grab a hold of this. And Saul said, all right, go ahead. May the Lord be with you. You know, David didn't make any excuses. We don't make excuses either. Again, if you're making excuses, stop it. Stop it. Courageous faith knows that God has given you all you need to fight them. So engage them. Look at this, verse 38. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such a thing. You know what? People want you to fight battles the way they did. People say, well, this worked for me, it'll work for you. And in some cases, that might be true. But if you've already been tested, if you've already been approved, then use what God has already taken you through. That's why he took you through it. I can't go in these, he said. I'm not used to them. So he took them off and he picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in the shepherd's bag. Now, you want to have some fun? Go online and try to find out all the reasons why he picked 5 stones. You know why? Because he picked 5 stones. That's about the only thing you can get from Scripture. Then, armed with only a shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistines. He knew what he had been through was enough. He knew that what God had tested him with was enough to fight this battle. He knew that what God had done in him was enough. Are you getting the point? You're enough to fight the battles and the Goliaths in your life if you've been fighting the bear and the lion in your life. I want you to grab a hold of it. You are enough to fight these battles. We cannot be people who shrink back. You know, Hebrews 10, 39, it says you cannot shrink back. Because if you shrink back in fear, you know what you're going to shrink back to? Destruction. Despair. We are not people who shrink back to destruction. We are called to engage the enemy. We're not here just to pacify the enemy. We're not just here to keep him from trying to make things worse. We're here to engage him. What does it say? It said that what we do, Charles Swindoll said, what we do is we engage the enemy and we kill it. I want to encourage you to do that. Now, you may have thought, this is just a little side note, my little bunny trail, that a guy with a sling, like, really? What choice does this guy have? Now think about Goliath. He's armored. And it says in the scripture that he had an armor bearer. And that means the guy held the sword or the shield in front of him. So not only did they have a big shield, then he had all this armor. The only exposed place on all of Goliath was right between the eyes. And you think, must have been a lucky shot. No, it wasn't. Because a sling was a deadly weapon in the time of Israel. If you go to Judges, There's a scripture that all you left. How many left-handers are you here? Left-handers. Oh, look at you. I want you to. This is your scripture, all right? Okay, so out of all the people, 700 choice men who were left-handed, each one could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. But you didn't know that was in the scripture, did you? These guys were accurate. This was a deadly weapon. David knew what he was doing, and he was not afraid because he had been tested. All in all, we have to remember that God has qualified us. He has made you enough. But at the same time, when the battle begins, the enemy is going to start in your head. That's where the battle begins. The big battle begins in your head. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. What's ruddy-faced mean? He's red-faced. Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the name of the gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. But David didn't let him get into his head. And he was done playing with this problem. For 40 days of testing, Goliath had come out and David was done. He was like, quit playing with the problem. Let's deal with this. I want you to get to that point. With the giants in your life, are you done playing with the giants? Because at some point, God's going to say, are you done playing with this giant? Let's do something about it. Let's engage him. Let's go after him. Let's put him to death. And so here's what David responded. He said, you come at me with the sword, the spear, and the javelin. You don't think the enemy's not going to come with everything, did you? Ever known the enemy to be very soft and gentle with you? The world has never been that way. Comes at you with everything to intimidate you, to play in your head, to get at this. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of the heaven's armies, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will cut your head off. Woo! You ready to cut the head off the giant you're facing? And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is the God of Israel. See, this told me David's heart. It wasn't that I would be great, that now my being made king would be justified. It wasn't about him. It was that the whole world would know about the God of Israel. That the greatness of our king. Do we have that same heart? Do we have that same attitude? That this would be something that would build and proclaim the God of Israel. Everyone assembled there will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not by the sword and shield. Do you hear that? Everyone will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not by the sword and shield. This is the Lord's battle. And he will give you to us. And as Goliath moved closer to the attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Another version that as Goliath walked out, it says he moved out from behind the shield. See, when you engage the enemy, let me start with this. When you don't engage the enemy, he looks impenetrable. Impenetrable, whatever that word is. Looks like you can't get to him. But when you engage the enemy, every time, he will expose himself. And God can give victory. But he moved out to engage David. And David didn't go, uh-oh, and backtrack. He ran at him. How many of you are ready to run at your Goliaths? How many of you are ready to run at your enemy? This is the Lord's battle. Today the Lord will conquer you and I will cut your head off. What issues are you facing in your family, in your life? What issues do you need to cut the head off of? See, God defeated him, but David got to cut the head off. I want that job. I want the job of cutting off the heads of the enemies of God. Because they can no longer defy him. And so we look at this and we say, number three, that we will overcome the problem by the power of God. We need to identify the problem, the real problem, whether it's in us or it's around us. We need to identify the real problem. Then we need to engage the problem. And then we need to see God get the victory. We sang it all morning, right? We sang that God would get the victory. We sang that that there would be, we don't have a Goliath, but we have other giants in our life. We have things that are standing up against the God of heaven. And this is what David did, reaching into the shepherd's bag and taking out a stone. He hurled it with a sling, and he hit the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell down on the ground. And that's why David was the greatest babysitter in all of the Bible. Because he rocked Goliath to sleep. Somebody just got it. Oh, thank you. Yeah. But Goliath stumbled and fell down on the ground. And David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. And then David ran over, pulled Goliath's sword from the sheath. I should tell you something right there. It's a whole other thing. That the thing that the devil meant for evil, God will use for good. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. They turned and ran because that's what the enemy does when you engage him and God shows up and gets the victory. Amen? Amen. Amen. It may take some time. It's going to take some effort. And it'll definitely take courageous faith. Perseverance is another way to say that. Perseverance. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't let hopelessness enter in. Don't let despair and discouragement enter in. Don't be blinded by the fog that comes with the enemy. Don't let those things hold you back. God will get his victory through us. For us. For his church, and for his children. See, we have to understand that each and every battle that we fight and we get victory in is also a victory for all of us. One of the scriptures I don't have up here right now is that after the Israelites chased down the Philistines and they utterly destroyed them, they came back and all of them got to partake in the spoils of the Philistine camp. Your battle, my battle, is a victory for all of us. Because we're called the family of God. We're called the army of God. We're called the bride of Christ. See, these are all important things that we need to grab a hold of. We need to understand that this is what God is doing, that he works in each of us so that we can be a part of something that's greater. Because verse 47 says, this is the Lord's battle. And I want you to go away with one important point. One important point, and that is, David didn't defeat the giant for God. God defeated Goliath for David. David didn't defeat the giant for God. God defeated Goliath for David. And we need to have that perspective change. These are God's battles. These are the battles that God wants. Remember our story in the beginning of Florence Chadwick? And she asked to be hauled out of the water. And she asked to be brought into the boat. After a 26-mile span, when she got pulled out and they finally figured out where they were, she was 300 yards from the coast. How many times are we pulling up short? Because we get discouraged, disillusioned. Hopelessness sets in. How many times are we missing the victory of God because we won't persevere with courageous faith? How many times are we not willing to see it all the way through? See, David was willing to see it all the way through. He was kind of bound when he said, I'll do it. And he went out and he challenged Goliath. He was kind of stuck. He couldn't just walk away. But he didn't walk at it. He didn't hesitate. He ran at the problem. And he dealt with it. And God got the victory. The question today is, are you willing to identify the real problem? Are you willing to step into the real problem? Do we engage the problem? Guys, on Saturday morning, we're here at 6 a.m. And we're going through a book called Men of Courage. I want to invite you to come to that because that's what this is about. It's about engaging the problem, that we're not going to be silent any longer. Sorry, ladies, this is for guys. Are you being encouraged? Those of you that are there, are you being encouraged to be men of action? Are you being encouraged to be men who are willing to engage the enemy? I hope so. Because if we engage the enemy, we will see victory over our enemies. God's equipped you to face every one of them. Now, praying for courageous faith is sort of like praying for patience. I'm not sure I really want to do that, because then it'll be put to the test, won't it? But I'm going to ask you to be courageous right now. I'm going to ask you, if you want that kind of courageous faith that David had, that's willing to identify the enemy, to engage the enemy, and see God win it, not for your glory, but for his, I want you just to raise your hand, because I want to pray over you right now. I want to pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit right now. I want to pray for a fresh, courageous Spirit of God to fill your hearts right now. God, you see the hands that are raised. God, we need those people to be filled with your courageous Spirit this morning, God. God, every one of us wants to be courageous in the midst of our giants. God, I say that you give them, I ask that you give them victory over every giant in their life right now, whether it be personal, whether it be family-oriented, whether it be substances or anything else, God, whether it be in ministry. I pray right now that we would have courageous faith to step out, engage the enemy even now, God. That we would be a people known to stand for the principles of God at all cost. Thank you. If you're here this morning, and I'd be remiss, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, I'd like to have that kind of courage, but I don't. My question would be, do you know the God of heaven? Do you know the God who is redeemed and restored, renewed, and made us new creatures in Christ? Because you can have this kind of courage, but it only comes by the Holy Spirit. And you only get the Holy Spirit when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as forgiver of our past and leader into our future. So I want to give anybody an opportunity today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, is there anybody here today that would like to do that? Because if you do, we have people that want to pray with you. We're not going to bring you up here. We're not going to embarrass you. I just need to see your hand so I can pray for you. Anybody at all today says, that's me. I need Jesus in my life to be the forgiver of my past, leader into my future, and to give me courageous faith to engage the giants in my life. But this wasn't the end of the story. See, the end of the story is that David took Goliath's head and he took it to Jerusalem. Why did he do that? He kept the armor, he kept the spoils, but he took the head to Jerusalem. He took it to Jerusalem so that they would see that the God of heaven was greater than any giant that stood against him. This was one of the greatest victories in the history of Israel. And Jewish tradition says, I'm not saying this is doctrine, I'm saying this is the Bible. Jewish tradition says that he took the head of Goliath and he put it on a spear and he placed it on the Mount of Golgotha so that all of Israel, all of Jerusalem could see what God had done to the greatest enemies. This was one of the greatest victories in the history of Israel, the nation of Israel. But what's more important than that, whether that's true or not, God did display 1,000 years later another death that became the greatest victory in all of mankind. When Jesus Christ on a cross was put and died on Golgotha. But that's not the end of the story. Because Goliath stayed dead. Jesus rose again. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he continues to be an advocate for you and for me. He continues to fight the battle through his Holy Spirit for us. And so this morning we're going to take communion together. Because I want us to remember not just the victory that God had over Goliath, But I want you to remember the victory God had over sin in your life. Probably the greatest giant that we had to face, the one that could hold us back. This morning, if you will take the cracker. It's a representation of his body that was broken for us. Let's do this in remembrance, not only of what David did with Goliath, but what God did over sin. This is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What do you remember? What do you want to remember? What is it that God's telling you to remember? Maybe it's things that he saved you from in the past. Maybe it's the sin that you were so easily entangled by. Maybe it was fear and shame and condemnation that you used to live in. But now you have victory in God. Let's remember that God's body was broken for us. Take a second. Thank him. Thank him for the things that he has overcome in your life. Thank him for the brokenness that he suffered when we should have been there. And when you're ready, partake. He said, this is the wine, represents the blood that I shed for you, for the remission of sins, for the covering of every sin, for every sin past, present, and future. This is the blood. This represents the blood that was shed for us. Let's do this in remembrance of that. Everything that he has given. Father, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us. We thank you for your body that was broken for us. Let us do this in remembrance of what you have done in our lives. God, that you have given us victory, that you've called us to be new creations. God, we no longer have to be in fear. But God, we can stand in victory with you. You called us more than victors. You called us conquerors. God, we stand in that because of the blood you shed for us, and we remember that in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want us to just walk away and go, oh, yeah, that was good. Yeah, I got something on that. Or maybe you didn't. I want there to be a proclamation this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to worship just a little bit more. But I want this song to be a proclamation. I want this song to be something that you're saying that God is bigger than any Goliath I'm facing. God is bigger than any giant that I'm facing. And I'm willing to look at this and say, this is not my fight. This is the fight of God. The fight belongs to the Lord. Are you willing to make that proclamation this morning in your life? I'm going to ask you, as we sing this song, make this a proclamation.